Welcome to Music Sunday. Today is also Pentecost Sunday, and that's the balloons around. Nancy, you brought the balloons, didn't you? Oh, and there's cake afterwards. Somebody asked me, well, why red? Why are some people wearing red today? What does red signify? And the reason we wear red, some of us on Pentecost Sunday, I finally remembered this Sunday to wear red, is because Pentecost Sunday in the church year reminds us of the Holy Spirit coming in flames of fire on the disciples, and they were gifted to be able to speak in different languages so that the whole world could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So that red signifies the flames of fire.
On this Pentecost, we offer this prayer of confession. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thought of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray together. Lord God, we praise you that your eye is on the sparrow and that all the details of our lives are known to you. We praise you too, righteous and beloved God, on this Pentecost Sunday, thanking you for the power of the Holy Spirit alive within each one of us and for the music and singing that celebrates that eternal truth. We thank you that this same Holy Spirit called us into relationship with you with great joy and desire and a definite plan. And Lord, we just pray that you would forgive us for our unbelief. Sometimes we find it is hard for us to rely on you in every circumstance. When there seems to be distance between us, help us to trust that indeed your eye is on the sparrow, and that in your seeming absence, you will soon be present to us again in a way that we can know and experience. May we be assured that your silence does not mean neglect, but attentiveness in every way, for you are always postured towards us. Forgive us this morning and restore our faith in you. Give us the ability to trust you right now in this moment in prayer, not tomorrow when we are planning to be in a more spiritual mood or a year from now when we've had more time to develop ourselves as Christians. But Lord, allow us to trust you right now in this moment of prayer on this Pentecost day. Allow our anxieties and concerns and distractions to melt down. And allow us to simply trust and rejoice and experience the relief that this brings. As we surrender, as we make a joyful noise, help us to hear your voice, reminding us that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you make all things new. We trust you to touch our homes and our families right now with your peace, your deep abiding shalom. We trust you to heal us and our loved ones by your grace. We pray for all in our congregation who are suffering physically, have had recent surgery, or are just plagued by ongoing health problems. Heal, restore, and comfort. By your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us a new measure of passion for you, a fresh wave of resolve, new courage, new energy, and freedom to be the people you created us to be. We trust you, too, for our world and for our government, our leaders, and our visionaries. Grant wisdom, discernment, justice, and forgiveness among people. Trusting you that your eye is on the sparrow and that you see us in all of the details of our lives, we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I was here quite a few weeks ago to let everybody know that I was going to be traveling to Malawi, Africa, with some of the youth at my high school for a two-week mission trip. And I was invited again to come up and talk about my experiences. So I'll try and make it quick, since this is a long service today. But so as every good mission trip starts, we had travel struggles. And before we even left here from SFO, we had one girl who was having trouble getting her ticket, and it was getting to the point where we thought she wasn't going to make the flight or make the trip at all. So we all came together and prayed as a group, and in about 10-15 minutes, miraculously, her ticket just came through the system and everything was fine. So we left SFO. We get to JFK, and one of the other students in the group, his name was put down as Nick, when it, legally it's Nicholas. So then that caused a whole bunch of problems. We went through like all the way to the gate in JFK, and he was stuck for about an hour behind. And then our flight ended up getting delayed just enough time so that his ticket could come through, and he made it. And then from there, we had a long flight to Johannesburg, South Africa, where since our flight was delayed, we had a connecting flight there, and we barely made that flight. We had to run through the entire airport, got on our flight, and then immediately left. So then we land in Malawi, and then it's like this one little room for the entire airport. We get there, and we see the luggage get pulled off the plane, and then we realize that none of our luggage is there. Which we probably could have figured out considering we had to run through the airport to get to the plane. But so from Johannesburg to Malawi, there's flights twice a week, one on Saturday and one on Wednesday. So we got there on Saturday and then realized that our luggage would not make it until Wednesday. So for us, that wasn't that big of a problem. We'd packed our like essential toiletries and a change of clothes and our carry-ons. But the main problem was that supplies for the kids were left in our like duffel bags that didn't make it, so we had to figure out what to do for that. But so while we were still in the airport, we were talking to the workers there, and the airline had decided to have a flight on Monday, and it was like a new thing that they were going to do. So then there'd be three flights. So then we only ended up having to make it through Sunday, and then the majority of Monday, and then our luggage made it there Monday night. So that was just like amazing, such a blessing. But it's kind of crazy because no one really had a problem with not having our stuff. And we made it work. We saw the kids on Monday, and we like played with them, interacted with them, got to know them. It was probably better than actually having to start teaching that day because we could get to know all the kids, they could get to know us, become more comfortable. So I think it was all in God's plan. And so just like everything for all of travels, we kind of thought of it as like, oh, this is kind of like the devil's way of trying to stop us. And through everything, we just prayed and had a good attitude about it, knew that this was all God's plan, he'd make everything work. And with the help of our trip leader, who's gone for many, many years, her guidance and just knowledge of everything made everyone so comfortable. And some of the youth is like sophomores in high school, so like, what, like 14, 15? So it's like some like younger people, and they're all totally fine. So once we got there, the weekdays, the kids were in school, so then those are the days that we'd go and meet them there at the center. There's a picture through the cycle. And so half of us in the mornings, half of my team would break up doing computers. And so we brought MacBooks with us, and we taught them how to use computers for the first time. So that was like quite a struggle, because we were told that the majority of the high school students we'd be with would know English pretty well, so we didn't think it would be much of a language barrier, but I think that was portrayed a little bit too much, and their English was not as great as we had thought. So what was actually like just incredibly amazing was that some of the older kids who knew English better became like our translators and were learning with us while teaching their peers at the same time. And it was just outstanding how well it worked. We ran out of material to teach them because they were learning so fast. And so we have programs for them, like on the computer, so that they can keep learning on their own, like how to type correctly, how to use like Word documents, stuff in school, so that they can hopefully go off to college with these MacBooks and progress their education. So that was my group. We did the computers, and then the second half would teach the younger kids doing reading circles in the morning. And then so they'd find their kids, they'd all get in a group, and they were so excited to read that our leaders thought they'd have to like find the books, because they had like a little room for a library so that the kids could read. Thought they'd have to go find the books, but the kids would go find the book before we even got there, and then bring it to like their group leader, just so excited to read. And then based off of whatever story they were reading, they did a skit. So then they like applied and showed that they understood like the English and what they were reading. So huge progress for what the leaders there thought that the kids were capable of. So yeah, we did that for the first week, and then we took the next Sunday would have been Easter Sunday, so that weekend we took off and then went back for the Monday and Tuesday after. And so on Easter Sunday we went, and of course Easter Sunday, long service in church. A lot of stuff was done. We were in the city of Blantyre, Malawi, so we went to Blantyre Baptist Church, where the guy we were working with was actually a pastor there. And during that service, some of you who may have had access to the blog from my school, I wrote about this on the blog, so you'll be hearing it again. During the service, during the prayer, I had a really strong connection with God, to the point where we were standing during the prayer, and the prayer was probably like 15, 20 minutes. It was incredibly long, but I had plenty of time to reflect on things going on in my life, and we were talking about the power of God, and just like seeing how he works miracles and wonders in modern day. And I just was reflecting on how I've seen it in my life, like previously and then on the trip. And it got to the point where I started to sweat. I started to have chills, and then I started to cry uncontrollably. And I had no idea what was going on. But I just, like, it's one of those things where you just know, like, you know, that's what it is. It's God connecting with you in a physical way. And it's indescribable. So that was that Easter Sunday, and that I'm incredibly happy that I had that opportunity. It's such a blessing, this whole trip and that connection that I had with him. So for one of the days there, we went and saw the villages that some of the families of the kids that we were helping, we actually got to visit the family in their villages. We have to drive a ways, and then from there we have to walk, because you can't actually access it by car. And then, so we'd get there, we see these families living in just like brick huts with like thatch roofs, in incredible poverty. But then we'd come and visit them, and they were just so incredibly happy to see us. And they said that what just us coming to talk to them like made their entire day or like their week. It was just an incredible experience for them just to ask us about our lives, us to ask them about theirs, just get to know them. And show that we like are there and we care for them and are helping their kids. It's just amazing. I just want to say that I learned so much from this, and I encourage everyone to try and find an opportunity to go do like long-term or distant missions, but as well like stuff here in the community, as it connects you with people around you and connects you with God, spreads God's word, and just helps everyone to understand and love Him. So. Thank you so much.
O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things.
His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him.
The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord.
So I hope you've enjoyed this service so far of music and dancing and celebration. It's all in the scripture. If you open the Bible, there is one in your pew rack in front of you, and you turn it to the center, there's a whole book in the Bible just dedicated to singing, because the book of Psalms means song. So we got a whole book here in the Bible that's just a bunch of songs that the Hebrews used to sing, and we are doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do this morning, which is to make melody in our heart to the Lord, to praise Him with singing. And music is a huge part of what God called His people to do. So if music is central to our faith, and singing and making a joyful noise is commanded over and over again by God, we need to ask a very pertinent question, and that is this: what does music tell us about who God is, and what does music show us about how God works in our lives? So, before I answer that question, I want to say that I'm greatly indebted to somebody called Jeremy Begbie, who is a theologian and a professional pianist. And you can go on YouTube and see him do a similar talk. Gary and I are sort of tag teaming here this morning to show you some of the essential components about how music informs us about who God is and how He works in our lives. But you can go on YouTube and see a similar talk by Jeremy. So I just wanted to give him credit for this before we get started. But I have 4 points. I got one extra point this morning. Usually my sermons are 3 points. It's good Presbyterianism. But 4 points this morning, and I'll try to make it succinct. But the first point is, God can make the most wonderful things out of the most unlikely material. And Jesus was a master at doing this. If you think about it, He took, you know, 12 ragtag disciples who were uneducated, and for the most part, 11 of them spread the good news of the gospel through the world. Nobody would have thought that these ragtag disciples could have done that. He takes maybe, you know, 5 loaves, 3 fish. We're not sure of the exact amount, but He blesses them and He feeds 5,000 people. Who would have thought that a little boy's lunch could feed so many? And ultimately takes a cross like that, an instrument of torture, and turns it in to a place of healing and forgiveness. So Jesus is a master at taking the least likely material and doing wonderful things with it. So I want Gary to show you how music illustrates this point.
Music is undoubtedly a gift from God, and a great gift at that. And music touches us in ways that just a spoken word can't. It gets inside of us somehow. It touches a part of our being that nothing else seems to touch. And even simple things, simple music can actually help us understand greater truth. Most of us learned a song when we were kids. It went like this. Recognize it? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Simple but profound.
The second thing that we learn about God and how He works in our lives through music is this: even the worst that happens to us can be woven into God's purposes How many of you would say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Sometimes when we make a mistake in life, we think, well, that's it. It's over. Everything is ruined. And in some ways, when you play the piano or any instrument, if it's the piano, you make a mistake on those 80 keys, you realize, oh, there's a lot of keys here, but there's no delete key, right? I gotta play. But because a mistake is a mistake. But I found that there is something called a passing note. I just learned this, which can be used when a mistake is made and lead to something far better than if the mistake had never occurred. So let Gary show you that.
This is my favorite part because I get to make mistakes. Very easy. Okay, so how many of you took piano lessons? And how many of you have played at piano recitals? Yeah, I remember an early piano recital of mine. Maybe nobody noticed. Okay, so far so good. Jazz and blues make extensive use of wrong notes.
Amazing. Good job. So that is amazing. Isn't that how that got transformed? And how often I've heard people say to me, it was the hardest time in my life, but now I see God's purpose in it, and I wouldn't have traded it for anything. Number three, the third thing, and this is a little more complicated. The way we learn about God through music is God does things in an orderly way, but God's order is not static or boring. Sometimes as Presbyterians, maybe you've heard the phrase, we like to do things decently and in order. How many of you have heard decently and in order as a part of Presbyterianism? Okay, well, yes. Order is important. We have an order of service today. This all just didn't happen because we're flying on the seat of our pants. We actually organized this and planned it ahead of time. Order is important. And there's an order to the church year as well, right? From Pentecost to Christmas to Easter, we try to celebrate that order annually. And this is meant all to reflect, right, a definite order in creation. Right? And God's put that into effect. There's an order to our days. The sun rises and sets. There's an order to our bodies, how they function. And because there is an order, things can work together effectively and well. However, sometimes when we talk about order in church, it connotes boredom or repetition for the sake of repetition or drudgery. And nothing could be further from the truth in terms of who God is. God is the God of order, yes, but God is never boring. God is the least boring being you can imagine. And although God does things in an orderly fashion, God's work is never drudgery. Just as God is never boring, God's work is always lively. It brings life. It is new, and it is, as we said earlier, innovative. It's transformational. After all, our confessions tell us God is the author of life itself. So what could be more exciting and wonderful than that? That is why I don't like it when people say church is boring. Because If church is boring, we're doing something wrong, because we're trying to show the world how wonderful God is. And if we are boring, we might as well just throw in the towel right now, because that's not who God is at all. So how do we express who God is in the best way we can? We do not do away with order, because then we would have chaos, right? What we do is we allow the Holy Spirit to take our tradition or our order and, so to speak, dance on top of it. Or in essence, allow non-order to interplay with the foundation of order. So if you're totally confused by what I just said, let's extend this understanding of order to music, because then it might be more clear. Every composer works within a tradition and uses that tradition or order to create a unique piece of music relevant to context, mood, and human need. For instance, a certain kind of message can be conveyed using the same musical piece, the same order, so to speak, by simply changing a few things on the surface and innovating in a creative way. And there are infinite possibilities about this, how this can be done. So let Gary show you what I'm talking about.
Okay, so let's go to the third verse of Jesus Loves Me. It goes like this. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But if we make the music, if we make the music serve the lyrics, and we arrange it a little differently, sometimes we can affect more of an emotional impact. That's a deep message. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide, he'll let his little child come in. What if we did something like this? Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you. Beautiful. Finally, and interestingly, musical chords help explain to us the three-in-one concept of God and how he adds richness and depth to our lives. So the chords that we play that give richness and fullness to the melody we sing is a great illustration, I think, of who God is in terms of understanding the Trinity. A major chord is usually made up of three notes played together in harmony. You go. Each key or note, though, stands independently on its own. Just as each person in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have separate functions and expressions, together, however, each note complements the other. It's a powerful harmonic accompaniment to the melody. So if we think of the melody as the progression of our lives, let's say, and the chords as the triune God himself adding richness and depth to our existence, perhaps it will help us grasp a bit more of the mystery of the Trinity, as well as giving us an awareness of how God can always transform our lives and make it deeper and richer than we ever thought possible. So Gary will illustrate now. First, Gary will play a melody with no chords. Then Gary will play that same melody with chords. And then we will close by singing the words to the melody and chords that praise our God today, who created his people, the church, this Pentecost Sunday.
Sing it. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How